Okay, would you turn your Bible to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. And we will start. It is doubtful that we can find any more emotional and nostalgic letter written by Apostle Paul than this book, 2 Timothy. After all, he was all alone in the cold, dark, damp Roman dungeon and did not know whether he's going to see another daylight. It seems as though his life is completely depends on the flip of Roman Emperor Nero's thumb. Nero wanted to be known to everyone as the great emperor with the poems and music. But he was truly known as a serious sociopath, murderer, and enemy of the Christianity for all the persecutions he committed against the believers of Jesus Christ. I cannot turn to the book of 2 Timothy without trying to picture myself as a silent observer of the dungeon of Paul in Mammoth prison. In my mind's eyes, I can see this old man wrapping his cloak around his shoulder a little tighter to keep himself a little longer. Did you notice, even in your own life, as you get older, you tend to get affected by the nature, the temperature, a whole lot more? You can get colder easily, you can get hot easily, with the exception of Rambo. And probably he was writing something or reading something under the very tiny flickering light. You can even hear his cough, wheeze, and groan. You can almost see the reflection of his tear rolling down his lined, deeply lined face. And because you can see that he was lonely, being separated from his friend. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's easy to overlook many things, and easy to just read from the book and say, okay, whatever, and move on. One of your children, Apostle Paul, who became a spearhead of your evangelism throughout the world, took all this pain and suffering for the sake of Christ. We cannot fathom that in this prosperous country, United States, but we do realize that it doesn't have to be an identical situation, but we still have to carry your word, whether it's in poverty, suffering, prosperity, or comfort. Father, we are asking you to speak to us as we take an overview of the 2 Timothy. Let us not miss anything you prepare for us, and let us not hear anything that man's opinion. Always looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, please. You all there? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I love that. By the will of God. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Stop there, please. Here he is, the last letter by the rugged yet tired warrior, the Apostle Paul. It is an essential piece of biblical literature we need in order to construct an accurate and complete mental portrait of Apostle Paul and spiritual understanding of our times. Many Bible students believe that this was written around 66 to 67 AD, shortly before Nero's death. Nero ordered Paul's execution right before his death, his own death. Nero didn't die by illness, or he was killed by the enemy. Rather, he died with suicide. Because he is being chastised by the is an opposing force. And he was too coward to commit suicide. So he had to ask his servant to help him to commit suicide. By the time Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, the younger pastor has been in the ministry to the church of Ephesus for 4 years. Between the time of the first Timothy and the second Timothy, there are a 4 years gap. It had been, so he wrote, he received, the Timothy received the first letter 4 years ago, and this is another letter, the last letter Paul is writing to his spiritual son. We need to look at the theme of this book. I find that this pastoral letter from the Paul is to encourage, to warn, and to charge Timothy regarding God's truth. It is Paul's swan song and his last will and testament. He was coming to his final end here on earth. In his own word, he fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. Rather than simply die in obscurity and silence, Paul chose to write a final note to his spiritual son, his protege, Timothy. He wanted to pass the baton, if you will, to his successor who was pastoring in Ephesus. Timothy was not having an easy ministry either in that place, as we studied before. But then again, who has an easy ministry if that pastor is following the word and teach the word faithfully? The location. Where did he write? Nowhere in this letter does the Apostle Paul mention the location where he's writing from, but many reliable Bible scholars believe that it was an ancient Mamertine prison in Rome. Dreadful, horrible, underground dungeon. Can you imagine yourself spending any length of time in this hole? No window to look outside, no companionship, nothing except just cold little cell that would have been especially hard to bear for an aging man in winter. According to the scripture, the situation was worse. He was bound like a criminal. I think the New King James Bible, New International Bible, make it clear. It says, 2 Timothy 2:9, if you have a New International Version, it says, "For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Is it bad enough to be in the small cell where there's no sunlight 24/7? And he was unstoppable, he was chained. This letter is from his heart, not from head only. The second letter to Timothy offers a picture of Paul at the end of his ministry and just before his death, as I mentioned. Certain personal detail in this letter revealed the man setting account and preparing for the inevitable. At the close of his letter, he mentioned a significant number of people who had him wrong things, who had wronged him, and others who had served faithfully alongside him, according to chapter 4, verses 9 through 21. It is as if Paul was giving Timothy a state of the church address, updating Timothy the current state of all the acquaintance and friends, so the young pastor could carry on after Paul's departure. In addition to this horrible place, the worst of all, Paul was lonely. We've never been imprisoned in a dungeon as a criminal. There is no dungeons, as far as I know, in the United States. Am I correct? Might be a dungeon. At least we don't know. Certainly not suffering for our faith as Paul did. You can feel what he's thinking in verse 9 of chapter 4, please. Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, please. Paul writes, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas," that he wasn't known as a fellow servant. "Demas was has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescent for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Stop there for a minute. Remember Mark? John Mark, exactly. The guy who went on to the first missionary journey with Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the encourager. And in the middle of his journey, he missed his mommy. So he deserted them and went back to Israel. So second missionary journey, Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark. He has grown. He's mature and he won't desert us." And Paul adamantly told him no. And argument was so strong that these two spiritual giants split. That's the first recorded church split. And Barnabas took John Mark and went on to his one way. And Paul took either Titus or Tychicus. They all sound alike. They all look alike. Huh? Titus? Yeah. Anyway, he went to their own journey. But then again, God uses this situation to approach in two different areas at the same time. That's the John Mark. Now, as John Mark grew older, more mature in the Lord, and Apostle Paul cooled off by now, and he said, "He is useful to me for ministry." That's great. Verse 12. "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with the coppers at Troas. When you come," can you feel he is cold? "So bring the cloak to me. And the books, especially the parchment." What are the parchment? I wouldn't be surprised if it was the Old Testament scripture written in the parchment. "He felt profound sense of being abandoned. Yet the Lord has not abandoned Paul. We see more emotion going at the great apostle in verse 21. Go back to the verse, chapter 4, verse 21. "Do your utmost to come before winter." I really don't think that we should pass this portion hurriedly, because Apostle Paul's feeling is woven through this passage like this. I want you to remember the lonely place. I want you to remember your own lonely place in the past. Do you remember that place? Maybe it was a time when you felt cold and forgotten. Perhaps you saw yourself as removed from the scene, placed on the shelf, alone, and even felt useless. Maybe you are there right now. Outside you're smiling, but inside you feel abandoned. While in that place, it's very easy for us to feel completely abandoned, overlooked, and isolated. At times like this is how desperately we need friends. We have the Lord, but we need friends. Somebody with a skin. The grace of God is magnificent, but it does not turn us into Superman or Wonder Woman. God's faithfulness and mercy do not deliver us from our human needs. Needs like a companionship and intimacy. Need to belong, to love, and to be loved. Loneliness is a terrible thing with which to cope. And It is no wonder those people who are lonely, a lot of times they end their own lives. Three reasons why Apostle Paul wrote this letter. First reason, to equip Timothy for a tough task. Timothy was to pick up the baton to proclaim, guarding, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was prepared to hand the baton off in the relay before he died. Timothy was to take it and run with it with all of his might during the time he himself had left on the earth. Can I change the slide? Second reason, to stir up and to encourage Timothy. Timothy had three things working against him. He was young, and he was prone to sickness, and he was passive by nature. In other words, he was timid and fearful. So Paul wrote to stir him up and to tell him to not lay back, but to develop his gift and do the job with all of his strength and that he could muster. Paul understood the ministry would only come worse and more difficult for Timothy after Paul's impending death. Indeed, at some point from this letter, after this letter from Paul, Timothy was imprisoned. Have you noticed that? He was imprisoned, and then you may say, oh, how do you know? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23 is, Timothy was set free. Set free from what? Obviously, from prison. I can understand how timid and fearful Timothy was. When I started prison ministry in 1988 in Arizona State Prison, Tucson Complex, I was nobody. I was just going out there every Saturday with a senior member of the prison ministry. I was just another person who cared enough to go out to the prison. But the Lord cornered me in about a year later that I had to start to teach the word. I tried to escape, but I couldn't. And then I realized, okay, even if they don't like, they're captive audience, right? So I started. From there then to 1996, I started to fill in for the other Calvary Chapel pastors while they're on vacation. We went up to Black Canyon City, Casa Grande. We went to White Mountains. Where else did we go? That's it? Oh, one up to... No, that's not... That's after. Anyway, we were traveling those three locations, filling in for the pastors. Why would they invite me? First of all, I was available at the moment of notice. And second, they realized I had a cardboard that says that we'll teach Bible for food, and they didn't have to pay me. It was cheap. Finally, the Lord spoke to my heart after long years that I'm supposed to start a church in Sararita, which I couldn't pronounce that name. If you don't like it, Sir Fred Alvarez is responsible for that idea. First few years, I was fearful and timid because I did not have a Bible college degree. I did not have a seminary degree. On top of it, to make the combination worse, I didn't speak good English and still don't, better than before. You cannot make it any worse. And that the Lord pretty much dropped the Bible on my lap and he pretty much said, teach. So prison, 12 years of prison ministry was my Bible college and seminary. I started to teach expository study, even though I had no idea what I was doing. And some of you may say, well, you don't look so timid anymore. I've been doing this for 18 years. My skin got a little thicker. And, you know, in 18 years, I've been jeered at, shunned down, and put down, gossiped, because I don't have a Bible college degree and seminary degree. One person literally asked me, "You don't have a degree?" So I said, "No." He was surprised. That guy, same guy, week before, he said, "That was the most profound expository study I ever sat under." And the following week, after I told the people that I don't have a Bible college degree, and he asked me that question. Haven't seen him since then. I no longer let it bother me, but sometimes it still bothers me. Listen, if you are disappointed that your pastor does not have a Bible college degree or seminary degree, you have two choices. It would be fun to watch what God's going to do with the most inadequate, foolish thing of the world to confound the wise. Or you can get up and go find another pastor who has a fancy certificate degree on his wall. By the way, if that is your mindset, I suggest you not to read any of the Bible in this book, with the exception of Apostle Paul's letter. Because none of the Old Testament authors, even Jesus, did not have seminary degrees. So if you're looking for the seminary degrees, don't read the Bible. One thing I do get comforted is that I know for sure I'm called to be a pastor and Bible teacher. Don't get me wrong. If I had if I can rewind the time, instead of going to art college, I would go to seminary, Bible college and seminary. Why would I do that? I want to learn more. I want to learn the Bible more systematically, properly. But that's not the qualifications. What is the qualification to be a pastor and teacher? Call of God. Addition to that, you see as we study in the 1 Timothy and the Titus. Back to the 2 Timothy, enough of my story. The most striking feature of the Paul's encouragement comes when the aging apostle used a phrase that showed up prominently in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 6, 12. In this letter, Paul turned that phrase on himself, writing that he had fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. In chapter 4, verse 7. What a great encouragement it must have been for a young pastor of the church at Ephesus to know that his mentor boldly modeled his perseverance in faith even to the point of death. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. We will read that. Just go to chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. If there's anything that I would like to say before I leave this earth, would be this statement. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Then, possibly, I might hear from the Lord, "Well done, and good and faithful servant." I don't want him to say, "Oh, you, okay, coming in." All right, third reason. To wrap up some final personal matters before his death. Paul had some need to communicate to Timothy, and he did so so powerfully in transparent way and in his final requests and greetings. Let's take a look at the structure of the book. I find the key verses from each chapter. First one, hold fast. Hold fast. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, please. Hold fast the pattern of the sound word which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Some of your version might say the first sound doctrines. That's an excellent translation too. Everything Paul wrote in chapter 1 had to do with this great mandate. Hold fast. Stay in the course. Second chapter, we find Apostle Paul telling us, endure hardship in verse 3. Endure hardship. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was telling Timothy, in fact, to roll up his sleeves and prepare for battle. If you think that it's a bad now, hang on. It is only get worse. So endure. Be tough. Be strong. Third, chapter 3, verse 14, continue. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul was urging Timothy to continue in his effort in preserving the same message he preached before. He doesn't need anything new or clever or cute. Like Solomon, King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Dealing with the human mentality, human nature, everything you need to know, everything you should know, everything you can know is in this book, the Bible. Lastly, not least, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready, what? In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. Not a man's opinion with the allegorical interpretation that can make any garbage doctrines out of God's simple truth. No one can find the godly truth and wisdom from what man made, because we are absolutely wicked without Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Thank you. And who can know it? Somebody asked me, is there any book you would recommend? So I asked that person, have you read the book, read the Bible from cover to cover? And that person said no. Then I recommend you to read the Bible from cover to cover for once, at least minimum once. Did that person do it? No. And then went on to find another book. It's like, do you actually think that human authored book is better than God authored book? I have a deepest respect for what's that guy's name? Max Lucado. That guy can write. Without a doubt. I mean, he can make the word come alive. But is he better than God's? I love him. I have many books by him. I love Chuck Swindoll's book. He called himself Word Vulture because he devoured words. But yet, he's fallible. Somebody said Jonathan Edwards' book, his doctrine. I had to ask that person, is Jonathan Edwards fallible? Infallible? That person looked at me like, oh, okay, my point is right there. God's word is infallible. No error. Should you read any book, the last book on earth, shouldn't you read the book that is perfect? Okay, we have to plow through some portion like a Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, Kings, Chronicles. And sometimes all these minor prophet books is like a repeat of the same thing to at least minimum of 5-6 times already. Why? Because we have a hard brain, thick skull. You know, one of the reasons why I tell people that we have a full gospel is because we don't get it at the first command. We have to be told 4 times to get it. If you have not read Bible from cover to cover, I challenge you to study it. You cannot find a better book. Go through from cover to cover. And you may say, well, I tried it. I stopped. So what? Try again. Yeah. Or whatever the day today is, pick it up. Start from there. And please don't come up with an excuse. I don't have time. Seriously, that's the best excuse you can come up with. All right, we finished this. And we are going to continue for the rest of the book, Bible. After we finish the book of Revelation, about 9 weeks, 9 studies from now, we are going to do the inductive Bible study method. And you may say, what is inductive Bible study? I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible without commentary. It's okay to study Bible without commentary. Really, it's great. You can make your own commentary. May not be fanciful like some other people writing, but it's your own. It is your own, okay? I'm going to teach you how to observe, interpret, and apply. How many of you guys done the inductive Bible study? You've done inductive Bible study? No, how many of you actually study the inductive Bible method so you can study your own? Good for you. Okay, for the rest of you, I'm going to open this to anybody in our congregation. In my last 1 study, or might go for 2, I will teach you the method, and we will practice. We're going to go for the small, simple book, Book of Jonah. Okay? It's a simple book, right? And I'm going to show you how to do it. But to do that, you need to read a minimum of 5 times. And you think, 5 times? It's only 4 chapters, for crying out loud. Yeah, 9 weeks to do. Read it. I want you to read it. Nothing more, nothing less. Just read it. And then when we get together, I'll show you how to dissect that thing. You okay? All right. Book of Jonah. Minimum of 5 times. It's the first time you're going to read the same before 5 times, right? All right, let's pray.